Today on this last day of Unleavened Bread, we'll be covering three of the last four names of God, our Savior, names that fit very well into this charge that Jesus Christ has given us and gave to the children of Israel, particularly as they crossed the Red Sea. As they crossed into and went through the Red Sea, they assembled on the opposite side. They turned around and witnessed the destruction of the armies of Pharaoh in that sea and headed out into the wilderness of Sin on their way to the promised land. Today we will continue with part five in this series. The title is The Intimate Names of God. The subtitle, The Lord is There. The Lord is There. I've been reading a little bit of an introduction to each of the messages. I'll do the same thing today. The purpose or premise or goal of delving into the names of God is to intimately and emotionally and intellectually enhance our love for God the Father, our love for God the Son, and our Savior Jesus Christ, and for us to be in utter awe that God gave his life for us. That's absolutely incredible. That God gave his life for us as our sacrifice. It was just not a man, Jesus Christ, that was nailed to the tree. It was God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that laid down his life for us. I've also stated through the series that we must not miss what the Jews did not see. God gave his life for us, the same God that was with the children of Israel in the wilderness throughout the Old Testament. And we've also been using as the foundation of this series, John chapter 10 and verse 30. Let's go there and just read this one very brief verse, John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 30. Simply says here, I and my Father are one. So let's return, brethren, over to Exodus. I want to return to the story of Exodus today on this last day of unleavened bread as we look at these three, the three of the final four names of God, our Savior. And we want to ask the question, now what? Now what? Over here in Exodus, let's begin reading in chapter 12, verse 13. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. I'm going to go very quickly through the next couple of chapters. Very quick summary of the Exodus and bring us up to the point in which they came to that Red Sea. Here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, it says, Now the blood shall be a sign for you on your houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you as a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not keep it as a feast. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your homes. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, where we are today, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. We know the history of the children of Israel, their exodus out of Egypt. After the plagues of that last big plague, the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh said, get out of here. Get out of here. Leave us. Go away from here. Go for me, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 31. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 31. It says, Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said, and also take your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and go be gone and bless me also. So they got that order, finally, to leave Egypt. And as it says in verse 33, the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall be all dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So they granted them what they requested, and they plundered Egypt. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. Let's drop down to verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of the 400 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Chapter 13, again in verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. For God said, "Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up orderly in ranks out of Israel. Verse 21. And the Lord Yahweh, Jesus Christ, went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The children of Israel then came to the shores of the Red Sea. Chapter 14, beginning in verse 10. The children of Israel came to the shores of the Red Sea. Pharaoh, representing Satan the devil, representing sin, representing death behind them. And they're at that Red Sea. They're between the devil and the deep blue sea. Fear and dread overwhelmed the children of Israel here in verse 10, and it says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Sin was coming after them, right there on their heels. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more, forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Go forward. Yes, there's problems here. Yes, there's troubles here. Yes, you believe that there's nowhere for you to go. Go forward. He said, "But lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea." Verse 27. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the armies of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. But now what? But now what? They've come out of Egypt. They've passed through the Red Sea. The sins that day have been washed away in that Red Sea. But now what? Now what? I ask that question not of them, but I ask that question of us. Do we absolutely know God the Father and Jesus Christ in a more intimate way, in a more personal way, as a result of coming to this day, this last day of unleavened bread? Do we know him more personally? All of the names of God, all the personifications of God have been preserved to help us to know that God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, is real, that we might fear the Lord, believe the Lord, and obey the Lord. Through the holy days, God shows us the promised land. That's what we'll be experiencing this year. God will be showing us the promised land, the kingdom of God. He shows us the kingdom of God. He encourages us that no matter the trials, no matter the tests that we have faced, currently face, or will face in the future, we must go forward. We must move forward. We must move forward towards the kingdom of God. Foot washing, bread, wine, 7 days of unleavened bread, and now what? Now what? Will we have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years like the children of Israel? Will we vacillate back and forth between obedience and disobedience like the children of Israel throughout their history? Will we have to become spiritually captive to sin like they did? As we look out into the kingdom of God, look forward to the kingdom of God, even with the trials and the tribulations that we face, will we become discouraged? Discouraged from staying on the road towards eternal life? Will we become discouraged from the effort that's necessary to cross over into the promised land? Now what? Now what? The three names that we'll cover today, that we'll review today, provide us with much encouragement, as well as much teaching and much instruction as we face the wilderness ahead. You see, we've come through Passover. We've come through the Red Sea. Our sins have been washed away. We've gone through the days of unleavened bread. Now what? Now what? The first name we'll look at today for God is Yahweh Sabaoth. Yahweh Sabaoth. Y-H-W-H hyphen S-A-B-A-O-T-H. S-A-B-A-O-T-H. Now, when I speak of God, as we have covered in the series for the benefit of everyone here, whether we're talking about God or Yahweh or the Lord, when I'm speaking of that term, I'm speaking both of God the Father and or Jesus Christ. God the Father and or Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one, and it oftentimes is difficult to determine which of these are speaking, which of these are being referenced many times throughout Scripture. You have to read the context to understand whether it's God the Father or is it Jesus Christ or is it both of them. It's hard to tell at times. So as we look at this first name and these three names of God today, we'll see both the reflection of God the Father and Jesus Christ in each of them. I and my Father are one. So the first one today, Yahweh Sabaoth. Yahweh Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Yahweh Sabaoth or Yahweh Sabaoth, pronounced both ways, the Lord of hosts. The children of Israel, as they began their journey into the wilderness, failed to remember that Jesus Christ was God, Yahweh Sabaoth. They failed to remember that. He is the Lord of hosts. The word host means he is the host of both angels and men. Hordes, that's what host means. Many angels, many men. He is the Lord of the host of heaven, of the inhabitants of the earth. He is the host of the Jews and the Gentiles, the rich and the poor, master and slave. That's what God is. The name is expressive of the majesty, the power, the authority of God, and shows that he is able to accomplish what he determines to do. If God says that I will do this, God will do that. He will carry it through because he is Yahweh Sabaoth. He is the Lord of hosts. He has control of everything. Everything is in his power. Go with me over to Psalms chapter 46, beginning in verse 1. Psalms chapter 46, beginning in verse 1. These are things that we have to remember because they are things that the children of Israel forgot. They're things that they forgot. Here in Psalms chapter 46, beginning in verse 1, as we get down to verse 7 and verse 11, we'll see this name, Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, being used here. But here's a very familiar psalm, one that we sing. Here in Psalm 46, verse 1, it says, God is our strength, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. They forgot that. They forgot that. Verse 4 says, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just as the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We know the story of the children of Israel, those 40 years through the wilderness. They forgot that the Lord is the Lord of hosts. That everything is in his control. Whatever he determines, whatever he states, he will do. He will absolutely do. Verse 8 says, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made the desolations of the earth. He made war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns chariots in the fire. We don't have to be concerned of what our current president may or may not do, be it in Afghanistan, be it in China, be it wherever, be it in North Korea. Everything is in God's hand. It's under his control. He will not be allowed to do anything that God does not allow him to do. The children of Israel forgot that. We must not forget that. Verse 10, it says, God says to us, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am Elohim. The plural name for God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God is our refuge. God is our strength. Yahweh Sabaoth is able to accomplish whatever he determines. It is in his hand. We have to remember that. We have to put our faith in that. The children of Israel progressed through the Old Testament. As they did so, God provides proof that he is Yahweh Sabaoth. I want to look at one example. I want to look at the example of Elijah. Example of Elijah. The story of Elijah is over in, that I want to reference, is over in 1 Kings. Go with me over to 1 Kings, chapter 17. Elijah is an example, a powerful example for us, because Elijah understood Yahweh Sabaoth, but then he forgot it. Then he forgot it. We must understand that although the Lord God is God of hosts, that he is in control of everything, that does not mean that terrible things will not happen, will not fall our lot. Just because God is in control of everything, that does not mean for the children of God that awful things, horrible things won't fall our lot. We'll see what happened when something awful fell Elijah's lot. Elijah, a man, a prophet of God, proves to us that even in the midst of witnessing great and mighty miracles by God, a test or a trial can come into our life and seemingly stop us dead in our tracks, and we can forget that God is Yahweh Sabaoth. See, Elijah through 1 Kings 17 witnessed some tremendous miracles. God was preparing Elijah for a great work with Ahab and Jezebel. And as a part of that preparation, he allowed Elijah not only to create several miracles, he allowed him to witness several tremendous miracles. You see, Elijah proclaimed by the power of Yahweh Sabaoth that it would not rain or dew except at his word, and it didn't rain nor dew. Elijah proclaimed the miracle of flour and oil with the widow of Zarephath. Her son and Elijah himself were just a handful of flour and a little bit of oil lasted them days, making cakes after cakes after cakes. A miracle. A miracle. God was preparing him for a great work. The widow's son became ill, seriously ill. He died. Elijah went in and laid himself on the widow's son, seriously sick, and that child came back to life. God was preparing Elijah to carry out a great work on behalf of his people. You see, then God, Yahweh Sabaoth, then sent Elijah to Ahab to do the work that he had been prepared to do. Let's pick up the story over in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Begin in verse 15. The verses before that, we understand and we can read that Jezebel, Ahab's wife, was in the process of exterminating the prophets of God. She was killing them. She was taking their life at her will. She was killing those who were in service to Yahweh. Bad things do happen to people who are involved in the work of God. They do. God was allowing this to take place. We don't always understand why bad things happen. But God is in control. God is in control. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "Then Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts," there he is, "as the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." I'm representing him. I'm full of faith. I know who God is. I've seen the miracles. I've seen the miracles of Yahweh Sabaoth. God had prepared Elijah to end this butchery of the prophets of God. Elijah tells Ahab, look, go get those 450 prophets of Baal, get those additional 400 prophets of Ashereth, and meet me at Mount Carmel. Meet me at Mount Carmel. Let's pick it up in verse 21. "And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord Yahweh is God Elohim, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word." Elijah's full of faith. More faith than all the people. Pick it up in verse 36. Elijah at Mount Carmel calls on the name of the Lord. "And it came to pass in the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offerings, the wood, the stones, the dust. It licked up the waters that was in the trench. Verse 39, now when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, Lord Yahweh, he is God Elohim. The Lord is God. Wow. Incredible. What faith. What faith. Elijah then carried out what God directed him to do. He executed the 450 prophets of Baal. He executed the 400 prophets of Asherah who were eating at Jezebel's table. God, the Lord of hosts, was with him. And he knew it. Do we know it? Do we know it? The miracles and scriptures are there. They're preserved in scripture that we might know that even in the midst of great trials that may come into our life, even death, and even in cases where the children of God may have even been killed themselves, that Jesus Christ is still Lord of hosts. He is still in control. He is still in control. However, we being human, even with all that God shows us, can become discouraged like Elijah did. Trials and tribulations and tests can fall on us, and we come to forget, begin to forget that Yahweh is Yahweh Sabaoth, that he is in control. That even though I may be going through sickness and disease and pains and suffering, God is in control. He is in control. Elijah faltered. Pick it up in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. 1 Kings 19 and verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel that Elijah had done so, how and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me even more so if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life. We may look at that and say, "Oh, weak Elijah." But that's oftentimes what happens with us. That's oftentimes what happens with us. He ran for his life, went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He prayed that he might die. Isn't that what happens with us sometimes when illnesses and sicknesses and troubles come upon us? We get discouraged. We become depressed. We say, "God, I've had enough. I can't go any further. I can't take it anymore." He said, "Is enough, Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's. I give up. It's too much. I'm going to sit down on this road towards eternal life and just let the problems consume me. Matter of fact, I don't even want to let the problems consume me, Father. I want you to just end my life." He forgot Yahweh Sabaoth. 1 Kings 19, verse 10. So he said, "I have been zealous for the Lord God of hosts." He knew who the God was. He still said, "I have been zealous for you, for the Lord God of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. I'm depressed. I can't do it anymore." See, we can become discouraged on this road to eternal life. We absolutely can. You see, I don't know if I personally can hold up underneath of some of the trials and some of the tests that some of God's people are going through right now. I don't know how I might react. The Bible tells us how we should. The Bible tells us to remember that the Lord God is the Lord of hosts, that everything, no matter what, is in his control. But God has preserved this story of Elijah for us. Verse 15, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus.'" You need to get up and go forward, Elijah. "And when you arrive, anoint Hazael, king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Zaphat, of Abel, Mahoa, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place." That's sad. That's sad. You know, I don't want that to happen to me. You should not want that to happen to you, that as a result of trials or a result of tribulations, God says, "I trained you. I developed you. I gave you my Holy Spirit. I put you on the road towards eternal life. Now you've given up, so I'm going to have to put someone else in your place. I'm going to have to use someone else to do the work that I had intended for you to do. That's sad. You see, verse 17, it says, "And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, even or every mouth that has not kissed him." You're not the only one. I had to handpick you to carry out a work, and you gave up. You gave in. You forgot that I was Lord Yahweh Sabaoth. We have to remember that. In spite of the trials, in spite of the health issues, in spite of what takes place in our life, we have to remember what Elijah forgot. We have to remember what the children of Israel forgot after they come through the Red Sea, stood on the other side, and faced the wilderness. The second name that I want to look at today is Yahweh Shalom. Yahweh Shalom. Yahweh Shalom simply means the Lord our peace. The Lord our peace. You see, when we're going through troubles, we're going through trials, we're looking out at what's ahead of us this coming year, there are going to be trials. There will be tribulations. There will be troubles. There will be sicknesses. There will be death. But we have to remember that with all of that, not only is the Lord our God, Lord of hosts, but he is also the Lord our peace. Our peace. When we think about the state of the mind of Elijah, or the state of the mind of the children of Israel in their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, an aspect of the character of God that they lost was that the Lord was their peace. Their peace. You see, we don't know what is oftentimes ahead of us. We don't know the timing or the physical outcomes of trials that we may currently be dealing with. We don't know. But there are things that we should know. One of them is that Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is our peace. The Lord is our peace. We know what it tells us over in Matthew 5:45. You can just jot it down. Matthew 5:45 tells us, "He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Good things, bad things fall on the good and the bad. It falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's not the point. The point is that for the righteous, the Lord is our peace. He is our peace. One of the things that we must pray to God for is shalom, is for peace. Peace at heart, peace at mind, peace in all circumstances, peace in all trials. Peace in all trials. Elijah lost it. The children of Israel, after the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, they lost their peace. They lost their peace, the peace that God provides. I want to look at another of the prophets of God, Gideon. I want to look at Gideon. Gideon, in the midst of tribulation, discovered Yahweh Shalom. Gideon discovered Yahweh Shalom. The history of Gideon is recorded over in Judges. Go with me over to Judges. You can turn there. I'll get to there in a little bit. But it's recorded over in Judges. Chapter 6, 7, and 8. The children of Israel were being sorely oppressed by the Midianites. Sorely oppressed by the Midianites for their own sins. For Israel's sin, God has sent the Midianites to persecute them. the Israelites had come to the point where they were hiding in rocks and in caves from the Midianites. And when the Midianites would come through their territory, they would plunder all their land. They would leave it barren. They'd go through all their fields and all of their vegetables and all their fruits, and they'd just plunder them. And while they were plundering them, the Israelites were hiding in caves in the rocks. The Israelites had become poor and impoverished because of their sin. The Israelites cried out to the Lord for relief, and God sent them a prophet to remind them that it was because of their own disobedience, after having been delivered from Egypt, that this great oppression was now upon them. They forgot their peace. They went back to disobedience. Just like Israel, we can find ourselves, because of our own disobedience, because of our own sins, because of our own breaking of God's commandments, subject to difficulties in life. All of the problems that we have are not because of external forces. Many of the problems that we have, as the pastor that I had when I was growing up, Mr. Demarest, said, most of the problems you'll have in life will be because of your own choices. And that's the case. Sometimes we want to look at different circumstances and automatically think it's because of something external. Jesus Christ made a couple things clear. You can jot down these scriptures. John chapter 9 and verse 1, John chapter 9 verse 1 to 3. It says, now Jesus, as he passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? The guy's blind, he's been blind from birth, has to be because of his sin. Jesus answers and said, neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed. Sometimes it is external forces. Sometimes it is external forces. We know over in Luke chapter 13, verse 1 to 5. Luke chapter 13, verse 1 to 5. I'll just read it. It says, there were present at that season some who told them about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their own sacrifices. Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans because they suffered these things? Do you think that it's only because of what was internal within them? No, there were outside forces. Sometimes there are outside forces at work. He said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish, with those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Sometimes there are outside forces. But sometimes they're inside sin. Sometimes it's things that we are doing to ourselves that are bringing trials and tribulation upon us. We have to face that fact. That was the case with Gideon and the people there that God had sent him to. Let's pick up the story over in Judges. Chapter 6 and verse 14. Let's begin in verse 12. You see, God heard the cry of the children of Israel. Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, appeared to Gideon as an angel of the Lord to deliver them from their own destruction. He appeared to them as Yahweh Shalom, the Lord, our peace. Gideon, just like each of us, when we come to know that we are guilty of sin, we may question the promises of Jesus Christ's deliverance. See, a part of repentance is also the washing away of the guilt, and sometimes when the guilt is still there, we question whether or not God heard us. We want a sign. Yes, Father, now I realize that I have done this, but please, let me know that you're with me. And that was the prayer of Gideon. Pick it up here in verse 12. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O Lord, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. You read the story, he realized that it was because of their sins. But he, you get the sense here, had repented, but they were still up in the cave. We want a miracle. I've repented. I've asked for your forgiveness for my sins, but I'm still having to deal with this physical situation here. I'm still impoverished. I'm still poor. I'm still held up in a cave. I need a sign, Lord, that you're with me. Verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in the might of yours, and you shall save the Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least among my father's house. You know, I'm not strong, Lord. I need a sign. I need to know that you're with me. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that you walk and that you talk with me. That it's you. That's how we are sometimes when we're dealing with the sins in our life and we have repented. We want to know that God is with us. We want to know that he's comforting us. Our God of peace, Yahweh Shalom, is who Gideon discovered. Yahweh Shalom will provide us the proof that we need. It will rarely be as physically obvious as the signs that he gave to Gideon, but he does provide proof to us through his word. He provides proof to us through scripture. He provides proof to us through individuals' lives and the lives of others if we take the time to count the blessings. If we take the time to look. Just jot down in your notes James chapter 5 and verse 10. James chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 says this, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of the suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. We count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. God is. And when we recognize that there is sin in our lives and we go to God and we want the sign, one of the most important places we have to turn is to God's word. Because he'll show us in his word that he's with us. Even though the physical circumstances may persist. Even though the poverty may be still there. Even though we still may be stuck up in the cave. James says that Job was one that we can look at. Gideon is another that we can look at that shows us Yahweh's shalom. Pick it up in verse 18. Job is like us. He wanted proof. And God many times provides that proof. Judges chapter 6, verse 18. It says, do not depart from here, I pray. Gideon is asking, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he, Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, the God of peace, said, I will wait until you come back. See how loving he is? So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread and an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and he put the broth in a pot and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, representing sinlessness. Your sins have been forgiven. I've forgiven Israel. I understand. I heard you. You need a sign. I'm going to give you a sign because I'm a loving God. He said, and meat and unleavened bread, lay them on the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord. I have seen the angel of Yahweh face to face." He understood, and based on his understanding, he should have been dead. He should have been dead. It wasn't the face of the Father. It was the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." Yahweh Shalom. Yahweh Shalom. He heard my prayer. He recognized my repentance. He was merciful to me. I needed a sign. He gave me a sign. He spared my life. God is good. His mercy endures forever. God is very merciful to us, even in the depths of our sins, if we only call upon him in true repentance and request forgiveness from him. The children of Israel forgot that. They got onto the other side of the Red Sea. They turned back and saw the destruction of all of the armies of Egypt, Pharaoh and his horsemen drowned in the sea. They turned around to go out towards the wilderness and forgot. And forgot about repentance, about forgiveness, about the Lord their peace. We must not forget. We must not forget. We stand here facing into a new year. A new holy day season. We must not forget. When we have sin in our lives that needs repenting of, we need to go to the Lord our peace on our knees and ask for that forgiveness. If we are discouraged and we're down, we need to ask God, "Yes, please show me, Lord, that you're with me." Pick up his word. Look in his word. God tells us to share our faults and our sins and our troubles with wisdom amongst each other, because that can bring us courage. That can too give us signs and hope that the Lord our peace is with us. See, Satan, whether it's from external forces or internal forces, will never let up in his pursuit to destroy us spiritually. He's not going to give up. We're going to trip up. We're going to sin. It's going to happen. God says, "Come to me. I'm the Lord of peace. I am the Lord of peace." Satan continued to pursue the children of Israel throughout the Old Testament. And because of their disobedience, they would fall into captivity, captivity of the Babylonians, captivity of the Assyrians. But God showed them time after time again, "All I want you to do is to come back to me and to repent." That's what God says to us. Let's skip ahead in the history of the children of Israel for the name of God number 3. The third name of God that I want to cover today is Yahweh Shema. Yahweh Shema. Yahweh Shema is a very encouraging, comforting name of God. Yahweh Shema means the Lord is there. The Lord is there. How comforting. The Lord is there. This name comes up over in Ezekiel. Go with me over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 48, the last book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 48, in the last sections of Ezekiel 48, verses 30 to 35. Yahweh Shema means the Lord is there. It's a name that describes and ascribes to Jerusalem and to the temple there, indicating that the once departed glory of the Lord had returned. Had returned. The Lord is there. This is a beautiful, beautiful, faithful statement within God's name. See, all that the nation of Israel and all that the nation of Judah would go through, here we are at the last chapter in the book of Ezekiel, the last few verses, and God proclaims that He is with them. He is with them. We have to remember that. The children of Israel forgot that. It wasn't long after leaving Egypt that they said, well, I want to go back and have some of them leeks we had, and some of that fried chicken was taking pretty good. This man is getting kind of old. Like to have me some macaroni and cheese. God said, I'm there. I'm feeding you what you need. Here in Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 30, have these very, very beautiful statement here, speaking about the fact that the Lord is there. And let them know profoundly that He was there. He has encircled them in totality. It says here in Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 30, says, these are the exits to the city. On the north side, measuring 4,500 cubits, the gates of the city shall be named after the tribe of Israel. The three gates northward, one gate for Reuben, one gate for Judah, one gate for Levi, the Lord is there. On the east gate, 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Joseph, one gate for Benjamin, one gate for Dan. He's telling them that the Lord is there. On the south side, measuring 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Simeon, one gate for Issachar, one gate for Zebulun. He's letting them know the Lord is there. On the west side, 4,500 cubits with three gates, one gate for Gad, one gate for Asher, one gate for Naphtali. He's letting them know that the Lord is there. Verse 35, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits. And the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there, Yahweh Shema. The Lord is there. We have to know that. We have to know that the Lord is there with us. No matter what we're going through, no matter the problems we're facing, the Lord is there. He is. He is. Yahweh Shema was there every step of the way with the children of Israel, with everything that they faced. But after they came out of the land of Egypt, after they went through the Red Sea, they saw the destruction. They're looking out on the unknown ahead of them, and they not soon forgot that the Lord was there. They thought it was all up to them. They thought the solutions were their doing. We have the blessing of reading history as Holy Scripture as 100% proof, 1,000% proof positive for each and every one of us that God is there with us. From the time of our baptism till this very moment, God is there. He is here with us, with you, with me. God made clear to the children of Israel that He would be there with them. Go with me over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. You see, He didn't wait until Ezekiel to let them know that He was there. He told them right from the beginning that He was there. Here in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, it says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. That's what He's telling us today. on this last day of unleavened bread. He is there. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you, period. It doesn't matter what you're going through. God knows it, and He's there. He knows it, and He's there. The question is, will we maintain that faith, that vision, that sure certainty with our eyes fixed on the kingdom of God this coming year? Will we keep our eyes fixed on the coming kingdom of God to the very end? The Lord was with them from the very beginning, and He will be with us to the very end. Absolutely. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. You see, again, we have the blessing of 2020 vision, we hope, to be able to look back at history of the children of God and know that the Lord is there. The book of Hebrews here in chapter 11 chronicles a history for us of the children of God, people that God was working with just like you, just like me, to remind us that the Lord is there. He's with us. Yes, we'll have sicknesses. Yes, we'll have cancer. The sun rises and sets on the good and on the bad. The rain comes on the just and on the unjust. Those things will happen. That's not what's important. What's important is that the Lord is there. That the Lord is there. And here in Hebrews, it chronicles the fact from Hebrews 1, 11 verse 1 to Hebrews 12 verse 2 that the Lord is there. I'll just skip through some of these names. Verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Well, the process of this life is for us to obtain a good testimony. It's not for us to get out this life, reach the age of, 105, 110, and still have the youthful zest of a 14 or 15-year-old. It's not going to happen. The goal of this life for us is that we come through this life, and at the end of this life, at the end of this road, that we have a good testimony. That we have something good to say about the fact that God was there. And so Hebrews goes through these litany of names for us. Verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death." Verse 7, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear." These are their testimonies. Verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out." A good testimony. "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed." By faith, Abraham, verse 17, "when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Verse 21, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph." Verse 22, "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel." "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents." Verse 24, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Good testimony. Verse 28, "By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Verse 29, "By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." A good testimony. Verse 30, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, 31, by faith, Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. Rahab, the harlot. Why'd you have to put that to my name? And put it in the Chronicles of the Bible for every... Wouldn't you just call me Rahab? Rahab, the one who didn't believe, but then believed. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Verse 35, women received their dead raised from life again. Others were tortured. You see, this is talking about people of God. Bad things happen to the people of God. Bad things happen to us. It does not mean that God is not there. It does not mean that. Others were tortured. 36, others had trials of mocking and scourging and chains and imprisonment. 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Some of the people of God live in dire poverty. But God is there. But God is there. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. That's what it is about for us. That through this life we obtain a good testimony. A good testimony. Therefore, verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. We can't give up. We can't sit down on the road to eternal life like Elijah and say, Lord, it's just too much. The waters are too high. The river's too deep. Satan's too close to my heels. I don't know, Lord. My health is failing. I'm sick. I can't do the things I used to. I'm just going to sit down and give up. No. You can't do that. God said, I can't use you, Elijah. You need to go and anoint someone else. You need to go find Elisha. You need to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he's not asking us to do something that he himself did not do 1,000 times over. It was for the joy that was set before him. That same joy is set before us. Jesus Christ, through the holy days that we'll be experiencing this year, paints a picture for us of the joy that is set before us. Do we see it? That joy that was set before him allowed him to endure the cross, despising the shame. And what happened with him? He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Promises held out to us that we can be members with him in the kingdom of God. We have to endure through this life to obtain that good testimony. That good testimony. That good testimony comes by never forgetting Yahweh Shema. The Lord is simply there. He is simply there. John proclaimed this vision, this truth, of the spiritual tabernacle. I want to finish up here over in Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation 21 and verse 1. You see, Ezekiel talked about that physical tabernacle. All the sides, all of the names of the children of Israel. Our vision is on the spiritual tabernacle to come. That's our vision. It's a spiritual work that we're involved in. God is providing trials. He's providing tests. He's providing endurance, opportunities for us to prepare us. for a great work. In my Father's house are many mansions, many offices. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that when I come again, I'll receive you to myself and provide you with that office, that position for which you've been prepared. We have to remember that the Lord is there. And this is a vision that we have to keep ahead of us. It says here in Revelation 21 in verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." Not the Jerusalem that Ezekiel talked about. This was a new Jerusalem. As beautiful as that city was that Ezekiel talked about, it was destroyed in a physical sense. We're looking forward to the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." The Lord is there. This is a vision, this is a hope as we proceed from these days. This is where ultimately our mind and our heart must be focused, not on the wilderness, not on the devil behind us, not on the deep blue seas ahead of us, not on the high walls of water that surrounds us with problems and trials and tribulations. Our eyes have to be on the kingdom of God ahead of us, and the plan of God that he lays out before us. Because the Lord is there, and he will soon, and very soon, be here with us. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Yahweh Shema, the Lord our peace. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace. And Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there. With these, let us go forward from this day. Let us go forward in the faith and in the courage of knowing that indeed the Lord our host, the Lord our peace, is there. May we enjoy the rest of this wonderful last day of Unleavened Bread.